Because this is about God doing something. This is about the Lord coming in power. It's about God stirring hearts and drawing men. The fact of the matter is, we could have revival tonight with anybody here standing to testify and preach. It's not about a preacher or a singer. It's about Jesus. And that's what church ought to be about. Isn't it refreshing to have church with God? If you traveled with me for a little while, you'd find out that a lot of places where you go, you have church without God. And there's nothing as wearying as Christianity apart from Christ. But if Jesus is allowed to enter His church and be who He is among us, good things happen. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. The Word of God is still true and it still works. God still honors His Word. It's just that Religion USA, Church Incorporated in America today, doesn't give God room to be God. We have our own conception of the Lord. We're like the Pharisees, locked into our little religious world. We have God so programmed, we know how He's going to come, we know what time He's going to start and what time He's going to stop, and we, if God gets out of that box, we say, that can't be God. That must be the devil. Like the Pharisees calling Emmanuel Beelzebub. It's mind-boggling how we limit the Lord in our small-mindedness, and then when He begins to kick the doors down and get outside of our little square concept of theology, we get scared and want to run from the Lord. I'll tell you, if we would just open to God and let Him be God, no telling what He'd do. If you have a Bible tonight, turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll read one verse of Scripture, verse 3. Well, let's read verse 1, 2, and 3. But we'll focus our attention on verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Father, may You impress upon us tonight the sobriety, the seriousness of even what's going on here. Even in this service tonight, as the songs of Zion are sung and the words of Scripture are read and a message is preached from God's Bible, may You cause us to take more earnest heed lest we allow these things to slip away from us. For there is no escape if we neglect so great salvation. In Jesus, I ask You to do this. Amen. You may be seated. We were in revival meeting in Houston, Texas, a year and a half ago in the summer months during the heat wave 2 years ago, when in our part of Texas, down around the Houston area, we set record highs in the month of August. In the city of Houston, it made front page headlines of a woman who had gone out on a Saturday night. Her husband worked nights. Over the weekend, he was at work on Saturday night, and this woman went out with her two children. She had no one to leave her children with, and she wanted to go out and party and go to some bars around town. And so she took her infant girl and her toddler son, just carried them with her into the bars, and she got so drunk and she got so out of her mind that night she got lost trying to get back to her home, driving her car. She got in a part, she didn't know where she was, and she pulled into a Texaco station. And she got out and remembered to get her toddler son who was in the seat beside her. She got her son out, but she left her infant girl strapped into the car seat in the back seat of the car. She got out to a payphone, got a cab, and went home. Passed out at home. Her husband came home from work the next day in the middle of the morning and said, Where's the car? She said, I don't remember. And then he began to look around and say, where's our daughter? She said, I'm not sure. And the call went out and the police began to search, and the car was found 2 o'clock on the Sunday afternoon, and the temperature inside the car was so astronomical that the little child had literally been baked alive in the car, was dead in the car. And the headlines carried, among other things, this phrase that caught my attention. The woman was being charged with various things, but the one thing that struck my mind was the phrase, criminal negligence. Do you know, friend, the Bible speaks of such a thing as criminal negligence also. A kind of negligence that is so criminal it is inexcusable and will inevitably invite the judgment of God on a person's life. There is a negligence that a Christian must guard against. The Bible says, neglect not the gift of God that is within thee. It's possible for a Christian to commit criminal negligence, to neglect what God wants to do in their life, to neglect the gift of God that's in their life. Some of you here tonight, saved, may be guilty of neglecting the gift of God. God's got a calling on your life. He's gifted you to do a thing in His body, and you're sitting back and allowing others to take leadership role. You're not willing to use your gift and function as God's called you. Listen, that's criminal negligence. You better repent of that thing before you wind up at the judgment seat of Christ. You might find a judge one day banging a gavel and accusing you of criminal negligence. But there's a negligence that our text talks about tonight that is not the negligence of a Christian. It is the negligence of someone who has not become a Christian and is not becoming a Christian because they are neglecting God's offer of salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now I want you to consider this verse of Scripture with me tonight for just a few moments. First of all, notice with me the indescribable salvation. The Bible calls it so great salvation. So great salvation. Those two words, so great, come from one word in the original language. It is a phrase that is used to describe something too large to be imagined, too wonderful to be described. So great, when something is great beyond greatness, when something is wonderful beyond wonderful, this Greek little adjective is used to say this thing is unbelievably great. It is so great. Say, how great? It's so great I can't tell you how great it is. So great salvation. The Bible uses this word in Revelation 16:18 when it says, there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. That's a prophecy of an earthquake that is to come. You say, how can I understand that earthquake? There is no way for you to understand it because we've never had anything like it to now, and there'll never be anything like it since. It is uniquely stupendous as an event, that earthquake. That's what the phrase so great means. When it's applied to salvation, it means the same thing. It means God's work of salvation is uniquely stupendous. It is mind-boggling. We literally have no frame of reference even to begin to wrap our minds around what God has done in salvation. I was witnessing one time to a fellow who grew up Roman Catholic from Illinois. He was a graduate of the University of Illinois, and he was down here in Texas working with me in the Texas Highway Department. We were engineer draftsmen, and we were weightlifting partners, and he was a good old boy. I liked him. We had good camaraderie together, and we'd go to the gym every day after work and work out, and my heart longed to see him saved, and I would witness to him when I'd have opportunity. And one day I just pressed him with it, and I said, don't you want to believe on Jesus? Don't you see that Jesus could save you if you just believe on Him and receive Him? And his answer to me was, I just can't believe it's that simple. And my mind reeled with that statement. Simple? You think this is simple? This is so complicated you can't understand it in 10 jillion years. This is not simple. The fact that it's easy, the fact that it's offered as a free gift, does not mean that it is simple. The plan of salvation is so huge, so massive. When you're in heaven for a jillion years, you'll still have question marks in your mind. How God could have ever brought it to pass? Who but God could ever design such a thing like this, where guilty, sin-burdened sinners could come to a Savior and have it all washed away and made clean simply by calling on His? That's not simple, my friend. The fact that it's available easily does not mean that it's simple. It's something so great that all I can say to you is it's so great. It is so great. How great, preacher? Just so great. You don't have a mind to think about it, and I don't have words to talk about it. It's beyond description. It's beyond explanation. It's beyond understanding. The Bible gives us the little phrase, so great, to remind us there is no superlative sufficient to capture the splendor of God's work of salvation. There is no adjective or adverb that is adequate to convey the awesomeness of the idea of what God has done for us in salvation. 2 Corinthians 9:15, the Apostle Paul said, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Well, that word unspeakable means I can't expound it, I can't explain it, I can't define it. There are no words by which I can convey to you what God has done in my life. Somebody said, "Give your testimony." We give testimonies. How many of you have given a testimony and sat down completely frustrated with the fact that you didn't even begin to give to people what God's done in your life? You cannot do it. It's impossible. Some of you tried to share with people what God has done for you in this meeting, and you walk away frustrated. It's impossible to convey in words what God does. When God does a thing, by definition, you can't explain it. If you could explain it, it'd be a man thing. When you find yourself tongue-tied and dumbfounded, you say, "This is God. This is beyond me, beyond my explanation, beyond my power of reason." Brother Sonny Holland says it's better felt than telt. Unspeakable gift. Ephesians 3:8 talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Meaning, my friend, you can't track it out. You can't explore it or research it and figure it out. Isaiah 53:1 says, "Who hath believed thy report?" It is unbelievable, this thing that God has done. The Bible speaks of salvation as something so great that the human mind cannot fully understand it, explain it, or for that matter, even believe it. Even those of us who are believers tonight find ourselves unable to believe really what God has done for us. Amazing. So great. And then the word salvation. We're talking about the indescribable salvation. So great salvation. The word salvation conveys a concept more marvelous than mortal mind can comprehend. The word salvation in the original language of the Bible means to be rescued. It means safe preservation from danger. It means deliverance from harm. The idea behind the word salvation is the picture of someone being snatched out of a burning house, a fireman carrying an unconscious body out of a burning house. That is soteria, that is salvation, that is rescue from imminent harm. The Bible gives this word as a picture of someone being snatched from before a speeding vehicle. Here is an onrushing vehicle, and a child plays in the street, and a passerby snatches them up as the vehicle whizzes by. It means to be rescued from imminent danger. That's the word salvation. Do you know, my friend, that's what God has done for us in Christ Jesus? Jesus Christ is the fireman who has rescued me from the kindling flames of hell. It is Jesus who has snatched me from before the onrushing judgment of God. It is Jesus who has defended me from the fangs and claws of the rending powers of Satan. There is a spiritual wickedness at work in this world that is so vile and so malicious that you cannot begin to imagine its malignancy or its evil. The Bible calls him the devil. Genesis 3:1 says of him that he is subtle. And the word subtle means to skin alive. It means cruel ingenuity. It means to enjoy inflicting agony and slow death. The devil can masquerade himself as an angel of light. He'll pretend that he cares for you and that he wants you to enjoy life and to have fun out of life. But what he really wants to see, my friend, is for your life to fall apart inch by bloody inch. He wants to see you suffer. He wants to see your home dissolve. He wants to see your heart melt under burdens and depression. And he wants to find you ending up roasting in hell like an old pork sausage. That's all the devil wants with you. And my friend, only Jesus can save you from him. Only Jesus can save you from him. There is a place of torment awaiting those of us who know not God. There is a place of torment for sinners that defies description, my friend. The Bible speaks of it in terminology that even Hollywood's horror film specialists cannot begin to approximate. A place where the worm dies not, where the fire is not quenched. A place where a man burns forever with a swollen tongue, begging for just a drop of water and never getting that drop of water. Revelation 14:10 speaks of a place where they will be tormented with fire and brimstone, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day nor night, Revelation 14 says. Do you understand tonight? There is an awful place of judgment awaiting you, and only Jesus can save you from that place. Only Jesus can save you from that place. I want you to look back at Hebrews chapter 2 for just a moment. down in these verses following our text, let's notice something about this salvation message. Now, I'm going to point out some facts to you, but even as I do it, I'm admitting I can't make you see it. And even if I could, you couldn't understand it. It is so great salvation. Look at this so great salvation in verse 9 of Hebrews 2. I need to catch my breath a minute. I told somebody last night, this is like being high on a mountaintop. The air is thin up here. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Do you see the so great salvation? For it became Him from whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now drop down to verse 14. For as much then as the children, that's us humans, are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you know what the gospel message is tonight? Do you know what the salvation of God's message is? The message is this: Jesus Christ, who is God Himself, became a man in order to be the Savior of men. God became a man in order to be the Savior of men. The Bible says He took part of flesh and blood so that He could be our Savior. The Bible says Jesus, in His human body, paid the penalty for our sin so that He might deliver us from the hell we richly deserve. Verse 9 says He tasted, by the grace of God, He tasted death for every man. The Bible goes on in this chapter to tell us that this salvation message involves this: Jesus, having died in His body, Jesus defeated Satan and stands able to deliver us from all the power of the devil. The Bible says in verse 14 that He destroyed him, listen, through death. He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. In His dying, Jesus met and conquered him who had the power of death, which is the devil. I'll tell you, friend, this so great salvation, Jesus Christ met Satan in a bare-knuckles brawl, and when the dust settled and the smoke cleared, Jesus was the one standing, and Satan was at His feet, and Satan was so defeated by Jesus that when John saw Him on the Isle of Patmos after His resurrection and glorification, he heard a rattle sound. He said, "What's that rattling?" Jesus said, "I am He who has the keys of death and hell." Listen to what I'm telling you tonight. Jesus has so defeated the devil doesn't even have the keys to his own house anymore. Jesus took the keys away from him. I'm talking tonight about a so great salvation. Do you see what I'm saying, folks? This is a so great salvation because God became man that He might be the Savior of men. As a man, He tasted death for every one of us, and in the tasting of that death, He conquered the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. And tonight the good news of the gospel is any man, woman, or child who will run to Jesus will find in Him what they need to be delivered from whatever's wrong in their life. There is deliverance tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will make you a part. Now wait a minute. Are you ready for this? Jesus will make you a part of the family of God. You believe that? I've got a good family. I thank God for my mom and dad. They're Christians and they love Jesus. And they raised me to know the things of God. And I'm glad I'm a part of their family. I talked to my dad today, told him about what's going on here. He said, "If God blows the doors off of that thing and y'all keep going, you call me, I'm coming." I'm glad I'm in that family. I'm glad I'm in His family. I'm glad I am the son of Neil Ellis. I'm glad of that. But I'll tell you, the good news tonight is I'm in a better family. I've got a better pedigree than that. Not by physical birth, not by the blood heritage of man, but by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He has admitted me into the very family of God. That is stunning. That is staggering. I can look up to heaven tonight at the God of the universe. I can look, my friend, with the eyes of faith beyond the veil of mortality. I can look up into God's heaven. I can see the throne of God reigning and ruling over the universe. I can look at the one sitting on that throne, and I can say to him, Abba, Father. Abba. Can you grasp why the Bible calls this so great salvation? This thing's too big for me. My little peanut mind can't get around it. So great. The indescribable salvation. Now notice something else in the text. The irresponsible neglect. The Bible speaks of those who neglect so great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The word translated neglect means to not care for it, to disregard it, to reject it. It's used in Matthew chapter 22 where it's translated like this, speaking of the invitation that was sent out to those to come to the feast of the Lord. It says, they made light of it. They made light of it. That's the same word translated neglect here. To neglect God's so great salvation is to make light of what Jesus has done. Now this is a common soul sickness among untold numbers of people. Just neglecting salvation. Psalm 10 verse 4 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. In other words, he never gives a thought to God. Never gives a thought to walking with God or knowing God or being saved by the grace of God. It's not so much antagonism. It's not so much open antagonism as it is simple indifference. I mean, if you talk to someone personally and you say, don't you want to be saved? And they kind of hang their head and scuff their shoe and say, well, yeah, one of these days I will. It's not that they hate God. They wouldn't say, I hate God. I hate Jesus. I hate the gospel. They're not openly antagonistic. They're just relatively indifferent. It's just not something they think about or care about or give any concern to. Just neglecting. Not hateful, just unconcerned. But Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. To not be openly with Jesus is to be openly against Jesus. To not actively choose to be saved is to refuse to be saved. And it is that which condemns men. Isaiah 5 verse 12 says, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Now imagine someone who has ingested a lethal dose of poison. They've just swallowed some kind of poison. It's enough to kill them. And here comes the doctor, here comes the medic, here comes the medical professional offering them a saving remedy. Here is the antidote. Would you take the antidote? And they say, not now. I'm watching my favorite TV show. Not now. I'm reading the daily paper. Well, that would be the height of stupidity. That would be a lunatic. With every passing moment, the poison draws nearer to the heart, and yet this fool neglects his only hope of salvation for something that'll be outdated tomorrow. And yet many of us, even in this building, may be in exactly that condition. We are so absorbed in the things that are passing away, the things that are temporary in nature, that we've never taken the time to accept the offer of salvation, which alone can save us from the poison of sin and the flame of hell. Many are too preoccupied with the right now to pay attention to forever. Luke chapter 12 tells us of a man whose barns were full. He was wealthy. He was successful. And his crops produced a bumper crop that year. His fields produced a bumper crop. And he said, I don't have room to stow all of this stuff. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And he did. And there he filled them up with his produce. And he said to himself, now I'm going to take an early retirement. Soul, he said, take thine ease. And the Lord said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is everyone that is rich, the Bible says, that is rich toward himself and is not rich toward God. A man who lays up treasure for time but ignores eternity, neglecting so great salvation. Can you imagine this? God has done all of this. He came as a man. He tasted death for every man. He defeated the devil on our behalf. He stands victorious, offering to us a birthplace in the family of God. And here stands a man saying, oh, I guess so. Maybe one of these days I'll think about it. Neglecting. Most people are going to go to hell, not with a snarl on their face. They're not snarling at God, they're yawning at God. They're going to go to hell with a yawn because they just didn't care enough to pay attention to the message that God sent them and the offer that God provided. My friend, do not harden your heart tonight. If you are not a Christian, if you have never come to Jesus Christ, in the name of common sense, don't come in this building just to watch other people worship, just to listen to what a preacher has to say. In the name of God, in the name of common sense, my friend, take advantage of the opportunity and receive the antidote that can save you from your damnation. Receive the antidote tonight. Don't neglect. Don't walk out with a yawn saying some other time, some other place when it's more convenient for me. Because as far as you know, you may never have another time, and you may have never ever have another place, and only a fool would take a chance on something like that with eternity hanging in the balance. The irresponsible neglect, and lastly, the impossible escape. How shall we escape if we neglect? I want to say to you tonight plainly, it is impossible to elude the consequences of a life lived in disregard of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." What does it take to go to hell? I'll tell you what it takes. Just forget God. Just forget Him. Dismiss Him from your mind. Act as if He doesn't exist. Pretend that Jesus never came and died and rose again. Just act as if it never happened. Go on about your business as if it never happened, and you'll certainly bust hell wide open. Every person who forgets God, every person who neglects God's gift of salvation. The Bible speaks of the coming of God's judgment on humanity. It's called the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. It says, "The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And then it says this, "Men will say, peace and safety. And then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." These are people yawning their way through life. There's no urgency. They feel no urgency to repent of sin. They feel no urgency to flee to the Lord Jesus for salvation. They're not taking anything seriously. They're saying life is rocking on. Peace and safety. And then suddenly, judgment comes upon them. And when that happens, there is no escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It is impossible to escape, my friend, if God's salvation message is neglected, because there is no alternate plan to peace with God. There is no plan B. You say, I don't like plan A. I don't like having to bow to Jesus and call Him Lord of my life. I don't want to give up my sin. I think I can figure out a plan B. There is no plan B. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you neglect God's offer of salvation in Jesus, there is no escape. I don't care if you try to observe the Quran. I don't care if you try to be a good Buddhist. I don't care if you try to be a faithful Roman Catholic or a faithful Baptist, for that matter. If you go any way other than the Jesus way, you will not escape the judgment of God. There is no escape because there is no alternate plan. God has no plan B. He doesn't have a plan B for the heathen in the darkest areas of the earth. He doesn't have a plan B for the Afghanistanis. He doesn't have a plan B for the Iranians. He doesn't have a plan B for the Chinese. He doesn't have a plan B for the Americans. He only has one plan, one way, one access point, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you neglect that way, there's nothing left but judgment and hell. There's no escape because there's no alternate plan. There's also no escape because there's no available place to hide from judgment. Nowhere you can go to hide. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, "If I go to the deepest hell, there's God. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost part of the earth, there's God. I can't get anywhere where He's not. I can't find a place to hide from Him." See, if I neglect His salvation, thinking, "I can conceal myself. I'm just one of many. I'll find a place where I can hide." The book of Revelation says, on the day when the Lord comes in His judgment, the rich man of the earth and the mighty men and so forth will go to the mountains and the caves, and they'll say, "Fall on us and hide us, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to abide?" But there will be no place of concealment, for the Word of God says, the sea will give up the dead that's in it, and the earth will give up the dead that's in it, and the angels of God will gather men from the four corners of the universe, and every man will stand before God with no place to hide. no place of concealment, laid bare before God. There is no escape because there's no alternate plan for peace with God. And there is no available place to hide from God. And there's no adequate power to resist the Lord. There's no power to resist Him. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me." Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, "God hath highly exalted Jesus and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." There is no power available to any being that can resist the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why there's no escape. We feel tough maybe sometimes. We say, "I'll show them. I'll show that preacher. I'm not going to get saved because it'd make that preacher happy. I'll show him. I'll show my mom and dad. I'm not going to come to Jesus because I know it'd make them happy. I'll show them. I'll resist what they want me to do. I'll rebel against what they want me to do. They want me to be saved, so I'm not going to be saved. I will resist God." You may resist your mom and dad. You may resist this preacher, but I'll guarantee you, you will not resist God. There is a power that you will not resist. There is a day coming when you will bow your knee and you will confess with your tongue. And my friend, the only difference between saved and lost is the timing of the bowing and the timing of the confessing. There is no power. Isn't that something? We're going to show somebody, aren't we? "I'll show my mom and dad. I'll go to hell." Well, you showed them, didn't you? Like that fellow protesting. Judge Newsom, you see, do you remember this? This fellow protesting the helmet law in Texas. When they passed the helmet law in Texas, biker rode up in the steps of the Capitol of Austin, put his helmet on, put a gun inside, and blew his brains out in his helmet. I said to myself, "Well, you showed them. You showed them. You talk about cut your nose off to spite your face. I'm going to show them I'm not going to get saved. I'm going to show them I'm going to resist their invitations. I'm going to resist their attempts to win me to Jesus." You might do it, but you won't resist Jesus Himself. On the day when you see Him, you will not only bow, you will grovel. And you will say, "You are indeed who You said You were." There is no power with which you can resist God. And lastly, there is no access point of exit from hell. You see, friend, the reason there's no escape when this salvation offer is neglected, the reason there's no escape is because there is no point of exit from hell. Once in hell, there's no way out. Luke chapter 16, the rich man looked up from hell across the chasm. He could see over into heaven. Isn't that an awful thought to think that men in hell can see heaven? But there's no indication that men in heaven can see hell. Lazarus didn't see a thing that was going on. He was just rejoicing in God, joying in his salvation. He didn't see a thing, but that rich man in hell could see. And he knew what he could have had if he had just listened up and not neglected God's gift of salvation. That rich man looked over into hell and saw Lazarus, that dirty beggar that had been laying outside his door. He didn't give Lazarus the time of day. He never even thought about that bum. And there he is in God's heaven rejoicing and feasting at God's table. And that rich man in hell cried out, "Abraham, send Lazarus to just let him dip his finger in water. I don't even want a drop of water. Just let him get some moisture on his finger and touch my tongue with it. I'm tormented in this flame. Mercy," he said, "have mercy." And Abraham said, "There's no mercy. No mercy for you now." There was mercy, but now there's no mercy. And beside this, he said, "There's a great gulf fixed between us and you. You can't get out of there, and we can't get there. There's no way out, friend. How shall we escape if we neglect? God has given us so great salvation. He's done all of this for us. He came as a man, tasted death for every man, defeated death, hell, and the grave, invites us into the very family of God, gives us access to God's own heaven. And then a man neglects it and rejects it and doesn't come and doesn't yield and doesn't love Jesus for what he's done. There's no escape for him, because once he winds up in hell, there's no way out. Hell's not for 5 years or 50 years or 5,000 years. Hell is forever. Now, you say, "Preacher, in fact, I want to tell you about somebody." There's an old evangelist who's still traveling and preaching from South Carolina, named John Merkel, Brother John Merk. For years and years, John Merk traveled with a gospel singer, an evangelistic singer, who was a Jew by nationality. He was a national Jew, a Hebrew, an Israeli. And for a long time, God convicted him of his need of salvation, convicted him of his need of Christ, and he refused to give himself to Jesus because he said, My old mom and dad, Hebrews, Jews, died without Jesus, and what would they say? What would they say if they knew I became a Christian and that was his reason to not get saved? What would my mom and dad say if they knew I became a Christian? And the thing that won him to the Lord is one day a preacher with great boldness and honesty said to him, "Dear friend, your mom and dad in hell today want nothing more than for you to give your heart to Jesus so you don't wind up in this place too." That man in hell looked up at Abraham and said, "Send Lazarus. I've got five brothers. Oh God, I don't want them to end up here. Send Lazarus to my brothers." I'll tell you, folk, there may be some people in hell tonight with a burden over you, saying, "Oh God, I don't want them to wind up here." Because you see, once you wind up there, friend, there is no escape. I'm telling you tonight, there's an escape clause. His name is Jesus. I'm telling you tonight, there's a way out. His name is Jesus. I'm telling you, there's salvation tonight in the person of the Lord Jesus. But if you neglect Him, if you ignore Him, if you turn your back on what He did for you, there is no plan B, and there will be no escape from hell. Come tonight to Jesus. God doesn't work by accident. It's not a roll of a dice that you're here tonight. You're here because God wanted you to be here. Because God wanted to say something plain and straight to you. You are guilty of criminal negligence if you neglect what I've done for you in the cross of Jesus Christ. If you can feel God tugging on you, if you know you're not saved, and you say, "Preacher, I'm not saved, I'm not going to do it tonight." No, friend, no, don't let the devil say that to you. Say right here, right now, "I'm giving myself to Jesus. I'm not going to take a chance of walking out of this place and dying before I give my heart to Christ. I am not going to neglect my soul into hell." Would you come to Him tonight? Stand with me as we pray. Father,